National. We're here today for PSOC. For those of you who are new to PSOC, you're more familiar with Passover. As you look at your notes, you'll see that it's one of the seven annual festivals that Yahweh created to reveal himself to mankind. Yes, we're here to worship, but more importantly, this is a revelation. And I would like everyone, those that have been worshiping for a while, we forget that sometimes. This is not a ritual. This is a revelation. There's things that he's wanting me to see, understand, receive, so that I can be in a better relationship with him from my standpoint. And that's why that's really important as we, again, as we say that. He wants to show me, you, us, himself through his son. So everything that we're going to see about this Passover or Pesach is going to reveal some things to you about Jesus or Yeshua. Let's go ahead and read.
Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Three times a year, all your men are to appear in the presence of Adonai your God in the place which he will choose, at the festival of Matzah, at the festival of Shavuot, and at the festival of Sukkot. They are not to show up before Adonai empty-handed.
So as you see there, when they say the festival of Matzah, generally Pesach and Matzah, while they're two separate things, they work together, as Pesach is the day before Matzah. And when we celebrate the Seder, you celebrate it at the end of Pesach, so that when you finish, you go right into unleavened bread or matzah. So as we, again, as we keep looking, here's a mistake that a lot of people make when they look at the festivals, because they don't see them as a revelation. They don't see them as a liberation. Then they see them as something that applied to people back then, not to us. The reality is his festival, his feasts are forever. For those of you who read scripture, the festivals were there in the beginning. The festivals were there at the time of Jesus. The festivals will be there in the millennial reign. So there's no one can say with a good conscience the festivals have been done away with or terminated, fulfilled, or whatever it is you want to say. They're forever, because they show you things about Jesus or the one who is forever. So festivals reveal important spiritual truths about Yeshua that enable us to live holy. And again, repeat, that enable us to live holy. That's the key. So let's look at something here when we read from scripture. All right.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking, or in regard to a Jewish festival or Rosh Chodesh or Shabbat. These are the shadow of things that are coming, but the body is of the Messiah.
So again, we want to look at that, is that each one of those things, the festival, which we're at today, the Rosh Chodesh or New Moons or Shabbat or Sabbath, these things are shadows. In other words, they show us things, different things about the one, Yeshua, Jesus. So it's important for me to understand that if I'm reading other things, I'm not going to get those shadows, because those shadows are specifically designed by God to show you specific things about him. And so we're going to see some of that today. Now, what else do they do? You know, well, we know they reveal vital details about his person. And this is why it's so important. I cannot study scripture like I study a school book. Please hold on real quick. It's online.
They don't have a resource
there.
She didn't get it.
Okay. Excuse me, everybody. I see some people are missing the handouts. I'm going to go ahead and send them to Risha. Sorry about that. I apologize. Let me send them real quick. But again, this body, what is it that we want to see? What is it that we want to know about? You know, they show me things. And so we're going to look at some of those things that they show here in just a second. So I'm going to make sure you all get the correct outline is posted. Here it is. Okay. So your outline will be posted here in just a second, Marisha. I apologize for that. I thought I had sent it. But I'm going to go ahead and keep going, and you all will be able to catch up because you'll see a lot of it from the scripture since we just really started. So she should have it posted up here in just a minute. And then I presume she's going to post it on the chat as well. All right. So again, don't let anyone judge you, because you will have people who will say, you don't need to do all that. And it's not about what we need to do or not need to do. It's about what is this going to show me? So again, what is it? They reveal vital details about his person that enable us to receive his abundant life. First, these things are going to show me how to live holy. Second, they're going to show me how to receive his abundant life. Now, we're going to take a look at the scripture, and you're going to see something that Jesus says, and you're going to see how powerful it is, and you're going to see how for some of us, because it's become a ritual, because our walk has become common and ordinary, there's some things that are missing, and the festivals are designed by God to infuse, to replace, to fill those missing pieces. All right, so let's look at something that that Jesus said.
John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. You keep examining the Tanakh because you think that in it you have eternal life. Those very scriptures bear witness to me, but you won't come to me in order to have life.
All right, so let's take this. Here's what happens to people. The scriptures don't give me life. The scriptures direct me to the one that gives me the life.
Amen.
And so when I'm studying, I have to always remember, what is it showing me about Jesus? What is it it's revealing to me about Jesus? If I don't, then I'm going to start getting into these rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts, not realizing wisdom says not to do certain things, or wisdom says to do certain things. But the life part is in the person. So today, everyone listening to me, you have to go back to a place to where Jesus was your focal point. Jesus was your focus, and pleasing him, hearing him, reading about him, whatever it is you want to choose, that was the thing that kept you going. So again, we're going to look at some more things, and this is where we come into truth and tradition. Again, we're going to cover a lot quickly, but a lot of it is self-explanatory. All right, so we're in a day, truth, tradition. Here we are, Pesach, Passover versus Easter. Which is true, which is tradition? How does that affect us? Now, here comes our reality. When tradition is our reality, you are eventually going to get unhappy. Eventually, you're going to be unfulfilled. Eventually, you're going to not enjoy life because a tradition is man-created, man-centric, even when it involves God. What do I mean by that? I mean, the creature doesn't have the right to tell the creator how he's going to worship him. Worship can only be defined by the creator. So I have to understand, just because I may want to do something a certain way, that doesn't mean my creator will permit me to do it that way, because only he defines what he considers to be worship. So now watch what he says, and we all know this, but we're going to take it a step deeper.
John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
All right, so let's watch this. All of us know that, but there's some assumptions that we make in that. And that is, I'm going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make me feel better. No, it's not. Mm-mm. Not necessarily. The truth will free me, but that is based on obeying him, continuing with him. Now it can set me free. Just knowing the truth is not going to set you free.
Right.
It's you doing something with the truth. So as we go in today, we're going to look at a few traditions that are not truth, and how some of us as believers, we still try to incorporate them into the worship, and not realizing a little leaven leavens the entire lump. You know, I have to understand, I can't introduce anything that's untrue with the truth. I can't bring any lie and mix it with truth. It makes it a lie. So what are we going to look at today? A couple things. One, we're going to look at some tradition. We're going to look at what scripture says, what we say it says, what we think it means. We're going to get into what really happened. And then we're going to conclude is, now, what does that have to do with me? So in this spot, next half hour, 45 minutes, we're going to do all of that. All right. So what does the Easter tradition not explain? Four things about Yeshua. It doesn't explain the when, where, how, and why. It doesn't. But the festivals, they explain all four of those things. When it happens, where it happens, how it happens, why it happens, and what does it have to do with Jesus? All right, so what we're going to look at now, we're going to look at the last 3 days. We're going to really look at the last week, but we're going to pay close attention to the 3 days so we can see what kind of things took place, why did they take place, what was God doing, and how does that pertain to us? So what does Easter not do? It doesn't tell you why he was tortured the way he was before he died. Pesach does. It doesn't tell you why he had to die on the day of Passover outside the city. Pesach does. Easter doesn't tell you why he had to spend 3 days in Hades and be resurrected on the first day of the week. Pesach and unleavened and the first fruit does. So our reality is those questions, and they're legitimate questions. They're questions he wants you to know the answer. The festivals that he established, they give you the answers to those questions, because you rightfully should ask why, because that's part of your worship. All right, so what we're going to look at, has everybody accessed the handout? Someone out there, let me know if you have the handout.
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, so I'm going to keep going. Okay, so we're going to look at, and you're going to see in your handout, I actually will tell you the Hebrew day, actually the time of day, so that you actually can put this and visualize in your mind. So we're going to look at Nisan 12. In other words, it's late Monday afternoon. Okay? Three things that are important happened that day. One, Yeshua reminds his disciple of his destiny. And this is the part, again, that's, you know, that's very important. His destiny. We forget he had a destiny. We forget he was commissioned with a mission. We forget that. So consequently, the things that happened to him seem unjust and unfair because we take him outside of that mission. We take him outside of what he was commissioned to do. All right. What was his destiny, people, on that day that was coming? It was to be a Pesach lamb for all mankind. Now, why is that important? When John saw Jesus coming, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." which Lamb of God? The Pesach Lamb. So I have to understand that Jesus fully understood that he was the Lamb that prior to him being alive on the earth, all of them pointed to him. So he wouldn't let them forget why he was here. He was here to die as the Father's Pesach Lamb for all mankind. So watch what he says. He reminds them so you all can see the timeline. What does he say? Remember, what day is it? Late Monday afternoon. Listen to what he says.
Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 2. As you know, Pesach is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be nailed to the execution stake.
See, he's been telling them, I'm going to die. They're going to do this to me. But they, like us sometimes, they didn't want to hear that, so they kept ignoring what he's saying. He told them a week earlier. He told them 2 weeks earlier. He told them 2 months earlier, but they kept wanting that not to be true. So now we're down to 2 days. We're on Monday afternoon. So that was the first major event. He reminds them, I'm getting ready to die in 2 days. They knew 2 days, that was Pesach. Second thing, most of you are familiar with this one. He has dinner. Let's read it. Now you're going to have some context to this. All right, go ahead.
Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 7. Yeshua was in Bethania at the home of Shimon, the man who had had Zarat, a woman who had an alabaster jar filled with very expensive perfume, approached Yeshua while he was eating and began pouring it on his head.
So let's remember, what did he just tell them earlier? What day is it, people? It's Monday. What day is it? It's 2 days away from Pesach. What day is it? It's 2 days from when he's getting ready to die. Notice, so the father sends a lady to anoint his son. And that's what that word in there is, to get anointed for his sacrificial death. So if they really believed that he was getting ready to die in 2 days, excuse me, would they have said to him, why did you do this? We could have used that money to feed the poor. See, in other words, that expensive perfume, they looked at it as we could have sold that and had money for the poor. Why? Because they still didn't believe he was going to die. There was no way our Heavenly Father was going to send his son through that ordeal and not have him anointed for his death. But because they didn't believe it was going to happen, see, don't get on Peter. They didn't believe. So they kept talking as if he's still going to be here in that same capacity. But more importantly, there's a third thing going on now. And this third thing was fulfillment of a prophecy. And that is the Sanhedrin, at the same time, they're plotting to kill Yeshua, not realizing this omniscient God they said they worship had already foretold that they would do that. So let's read.
Psalms 31:13. All I hear is whispering. Terror is all around me. They plot together against me, scheming to take my life.
See, so we like to focus on Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he also knew that the Sanhedrin was going to do that.
Amen.
He also knew that they were going to forsake him. See, we talk about Judas, and rightfully so, But in his hour of need, they left him. In an hour of need, it was his people who did him in. And it's important for you to know, before you started trying to attribute it all to the devil, you need to understand it was the flesh of those people who despised him because of what he represented, who he represented, and what that meant to them.
Amen.
They were going to lose power because he came to show them the real way to serve Yahweh.
Amen.
All of this happens on what day, people? Monday.
Monday.
So let's make sure we got it. Monday. He reminds them, I'm going to die. He goes to the dinner. He gets anointed. They criticize him for the perfume, forgetting all about he's going to die in 2 days. And at the same time, the Sanhedrin is plotting to kill him. And they've already made a deal with Judas. So now we're going to go to Nisan 14, which is early Tuesday evening. Early Tuesday evening, Yeshua and his disciples, they partake of his final earthly Seder. This is why it's really, really important for you to know the truth, that you don't get caught up in tradition. The tradition calls this the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's very clear what it was because Jesus clearly said it. Okay, what's the difference? Why is that important? What's the big deal? If I don't realize it was a Seder, then what he says a little later and why he says it and what he means will be totally lost. What day is it? Tuesday evening. All right. So what day is it as far as Hebrew calendar? It's Nisan 14. All right. Now, when we look at this, watch what he says. Remember, I told you, Pesach and unleavened bread, they come right after each other. But the meal, the Seder, was at the end of Pesach, the 14th. And that same day in the evening was when the 15th started. So now watch what he says, and clearly what he says, not what we say through tradition. All right, let's read.
Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. On the first day of Matzah, the Talmudim came to Yeshua and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare this your Seder?" "Go into the city to so-and-so," he replied, "and tell him that the rabbi says, my time is near. My Talmudim and I are celebrating Pesach at your house." The Talmudim did as Yeshua directed and prepared the Seder. Amen.
What does the word clearly say? Where was he going? To prepare a Seder.
Right.
What day was he getting ready to celebrate? Pesach. So it wasn't a Lord's Supper. It was a Seder. It was on Pesach. Now, that's very important to understand that, because if I don't, then I'm not going to understand these next things he did. All right. So the day before, Monday, whose house was he at? Simon's. What were they having? A regular dinner. Next day, Tuesday. What are they doing on that day in the evening? They're preparing the Seder. It's Pesach. See, so we got to understand that. He is celebrating Pesach. Now, we know the Seder, the sacrifice occurs at the end of the day, whereas Jesus does the Seder, in their case, in the beginning of the day. And it's perfect. There's a perfect reason for that, because he wouldn't be physically alive at the normal time that they would have that. So prepares it. Jesus does something that's very important to all of us. He repurposes Pesach and the Seder with a new focus, a new symbolism. It's on him. So in other words, what is it that I have to understand? Truth. I can't look at the Seder. I can't look at Pesach and look back at life in Egypt. I got to look at the Pesach. I got to look at Pesach. I got to look at the Seder. I got to look forward to life in him. So watch how he changes the symbolism of the Seder. And this is why it still pertains to us. Let's read.
Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Yeshua took a pizza matzah and made the baraka, broke it, gave it to the Talmudim and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Also, he took a cup of wine, made the baraka and gave it to them, saying, "All of you, drink from it, for this is my blood, which ratifies the new covenant, my blood shed on behalf of many, so that they may have their sins forgiven."
So on early Tuesday evening, at the beginning of Pesach, they're eating the Seder, and instead of doing what Jews always did, which was look back to Moses, look back to Pharaoh, look back to Egypt, what does Jesus do? He tells them right when he's doing it, he has it in his hand. While they were eating, read it, he took a piece of matzah and he broke it right in front of them and he changed the symbolism.
Amen.
So this matzah isn't about what Israel did back in Egypt. This matzah was about, and why we eat it, why we remember it, is we keep it in our minds what Jesus underwent to give me salvation.
Amen.
He took the cup of wine. He said, what? Drink it. Drink. Now watch what's different. What did they do? They put the blood over the doorpost. He tells them, no, you drink it. Now, remember when he told them, he said, if you don't partake of me, if you don't have anything to do with me, then your reality is, how can you be saved? So what I want you to see is the Seder that we're to observe is not the Seder that goes back and points out what happened with physical Pharaoh, physical Egypt, physical bondage. What we're to observe is what it has to do with Jesus and him delivering us from the spiritual Pharaoh, the spiritual bondage, the spiritual Egypt. So we're not looking back for a past event. We're looking at a present event, because some of us have honestly gone back and gotten in bondage during last year. And I need to come back to my Savior. I need to get redelivered again spiritually. No, I don't need to get saved again because I can't lose my salvation. But I have gotten into some things. I have gotten into some places to where I'm in bondage and I'm not free. So this is that appointed time. If I am in bondage, if I am unhappy, if I am in places I know I'm not supposed to be, then Pesach is the day of deliverance.
Amen.
So I keep that repurpose in my mind. So yeah, people are going to say, well, that's what they did. That is what they did. True, but you were grafted into Israel. And the Lord of Israel has now given you new symbolism as it pertains to him. So now we go later that Tuesday night. It's still in the Psalm 14. What happens? The Sanhedrin has a plan. It's four parts. And we're going to look at the plan, and then we're going to watch our God. Watch our great God. Here's why I have to understand Pesach, unleavened bread, or I won't understand the plan. Again, Easter is a tradition that has some Christian elements. Pesach is a festival ordained by our God that shows you completely his plan. All right, so let's look at it. We're going to learn his plan. So step one, what is it they're going to do? They bribed Judas. Now, why is that important? You're going to see later in the plan. They bribed Judas to help them arrest Yeshua before the festival was in full force. All right, so let's read it. Watch what they do.
Matthew chapter 26, verses 4 through 5. They made plans to arrest Yeshua surreptitiously and have him put to death. But they said, not during the festival, or the people will riot.
So let's understand what they just told you. Because see, some people, when they look at the story, they remember the movie. And the movie isn't all accurate. But when you read the scripture, you're going to see the way the story was. So they had already had plans in place when Tuesday night came. So it's important you understand it. They had plans, and you're going to see today how extensive the plans were that they had. But notice what they said. We're going to put him to death, but not during the festival. So remember, it's still Pesach. They're trying to kill him before unleavened bread begins. Mm. So you got to pick this up. They're trying to arrest him and kill him in less than 24 hours. Have a trial, everything. So they had to have all this in plan. But for those of you who've been around, but God.
Amen.
So let's look at something. But see, the Father had a plan. Is he going to have his son die on the very day they tried to avoid killing him. So in other words, my plan is going to include you killing my son, but you don't realize that by you killing him on Pesach, you're going to facilitate my work with him being the Pesach lamb for all men.
Amen.
So they're trying to hurt him and not realize you're actually helping him, because now everyone forever is going to know when he died on Pesach. How did he die? As the Pesach lamb. Who did he die for? Jews and Gentiles. And why didn't you stop it? Because you couldn't. So here comes our step. They bribing Judah. Judas. Now I'm going to give you some times in their relative time frames, but you want to understand. So here we are now. Tuesday late night. So they arrest Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's about midnight. So you need to understand, back in that culture, you weren't even supposed to be up at midnight. So why did they need Judas? Because only he would know where Yeshua would be at midnight. And there's another reason. Let's read.
Matthew 26, verses 47 through 48. While Yeshua was still speaking, Judah, one of the 12, came, and with him a large crowd carrying swords and clubs from the head Kohanim and the elders of the people. The betrayer had arranged to give them a signal. The man I kiss is the one you want. Grab him.
So it's very important that you pick up, in the normal scheme of things, and I want you all to think about this. In the normal scheme of things, they would have arrested all of the disciples. So it wouldn't have mattered him kissing Jesus, because normally everybody's going. But you need to understand something that you hadn't thought about. And I want to ask you this. Why did they not collect all of them? Why did they only want Jesus? And why was it that Judas had to arrange to give him a signal? Because there's something else that you need to see. Judas wasn't betraying all of the other disciples. He was only betraying Jesus. Mm-hmm. He could have betrayed all of them if he wanted to. And you know good and well the Sanhedrin would have killed all of them. So my question to some of you, why did he only want Jesus to die? So let's move on. Watch what they did. Remember, it's midnight. They arrest him. The rest of the disciples scatter. It's Tuesday evening. It's midnight. People aren't normally up. But remember, Monday, what had the Sanhedrin done? Remember, they made plans. So when people wouldn't have normally been up, they were. When people wouldn't have normally been around, they were. And you're going to see that they even arranged people to be in places for them to implement their plan. And they weren't there accidentally. And you're going to also find out this is why things went down the way they did. Giving you a heads up. Because most of Yeshua's followers, they didn't even know the plan. It happened so fast, they weren't even around. So let's look at it. So midnight, the arresting. It's Tuesday. They send him to a former high priest first. I didn't give you that one. And then they turn around and they take him to the current high priest. It's now between 1 and 2 o'clock. So I want you to understand, in ancient culture, they're taking him to the high priest's home at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's ready.
Matthew 26:57. Those who had seized Yeshua led him off to Caiaphas, the Cohen Haggadah, where the Torah teachers and the elders were assembled.
Yeah, y'all see that? It's 1 to 2 o'clock in the morning, and who's at the house? See, they had all that plan done Monday.
Right.
They're all ready. Everybody's ready. You're going to watch. So then they turn around and they actively look for false evidence. It's now between 2 and 3. Let's watch what goes on.
Matthew 26:59-61. The head Kohanim and the whole Sanhedrin looked for some false evidence against Yeshua so they might put him to death. But they didn't find any, even though many liars came forward to give testimony. At last, however, two people came forward and said, "This man said, I can tear down God's temple and build it again in 3 days.
All right, so let's watch. It's 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning. They got all these people assembled there, liars. They all assembled. Here's something you should ask. You're not supposed to have a trial if you don't already have the evidence. They were looking for the evidence. But in a real trial, you don't even have a trial without the evidence first. So you see how this was going. They thought when they set all this up, it was going to be very easy for them to find witnesses. So even though they had liars, they had a hard time. Very, very, very important you realize this. What did they accuse him of? The man said, "I can tear down God's temple and build it again in 3 days." Why is it important that was the charge? Because that is not a capital offense. In other words, they couldn't use that charge to kill Jesus. So watch what they now do. Remember, they want him dead. But saying I can tear down a temple, the most you can accuse him of is lying, even though he wasn't. But they wanted him dead. So they now illegally convict him the first time for the capital offense of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is a capital offense. They could kill you for that. Please take note of this. This is why the high priest got involved. It's because he needed him to commit an offense that will allow them to kill him. So let's read.
Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 66. Yeshua remained silent. The Kohen Hagadol said to him, I put you under oath. By the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Yeshua said to him, the words are your own, but I tell you that one day you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of Hagara and coming on the clouds of heaven. At this, the Kohen Hagadol tore his robes. Blasphemy, he said. Why do we still need witnesses? You heard him blaspheme. What is your verdict? Guilty, they answered. He deserves death.
So notice, the high priest thinks he's baited Jesus into blasphemy. So let's look at why this trial was completely illegal, so that you understand why God did what he did to them later. One, they accuse him of blasphemy. It's not blasphemy if you are the Messiah.
Amen.
Look what they did, and God held it against them. If you convened a capital court, and that's what they did, remember, what day was it? It was Tuesday evening. What was the next day in the evening? It was unleavened bread. Their law said you cannot convene a capital court on a high holy day, on a Sabbath, or the day before. So remember, when did the high holy day start? It started Wednesday evening. So were they in the day before? Yes. And their law said you cannot have a capital conviction on a trial in less than one day. So in other words, when they grabbed him at midnight, gave him that trial, and executed him, you're going to see it was less than 24 hours. They broke their own laws, which is why God condemned them by their own laws. In other words, remember scripture says, whatever judgment you use against others will be that which will be used against you.
Yes. Amen.
Second thing. When did this meeting take place? They grabbed him at midnight. They got with him at 1 o'clock. They were not allowed to have any court between the evening to morning sacrifice. In other words, they were not allowed to have a night court like this, when people would be sleeping and people would be at their homes and they wouldn't know what's going on. Three. What was illegal about this charge? You're supposed to have the charges before you even collect, you even bring the accused to court. Remember, they didn't even have the charges. They were trying to solicit the charges. Four, every person that's accused of a capital offense is allowed to have witnesses and what's called a friend in court. They didn't even let Jesus have that. Those Pharisees who were friends of Jesus, they didn't even know what was going on because they intentionally didn't tell them. And here's one of the biggest ones. You were not allowed to alter the charges after the conviction, after the fact. Remember, what was he guilty of? They said blasphemy. So keep that in mind. He was guilty of blasphemy. All right, here we go. It's still Nisan 14. It's early Wednesday morning. The sun is just up. Excuse me. Step two. They sentenced Yeshua of blasphemy. Very important. Blasphemy to make everything appear legal. Watch. They meet again a second time to rubber stamp their decision to hand Yeshua over to Pilate. So in other words, they're doing a paper trail. They're covering themselves so that when they get asked about what they did, because they knew they broke all them laws, they were going to say, no, we met twice. So watch what they say.
Mark chapter 15, verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the head Kohanim held a council meeting with the elders, the Torah teachers, and the whole Sanhedrin. Then they put Yeshua in chains, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate.
So make sure we all got this right. So here it is. They got him at midnight. It's now about 6 o'clock in the morning. They haven't gone to sleep. They got all of this set up, and now they're taking him to Pilate. All right, step three. Why did they take him to Pilate? Here's the other part of the plan. They already had people there that they were going to stir up to condemn him. See, Pilate didn't come to them. They went to Pilate. Pilate knew something was up, first of all, by all of them coming to his place that early in the morning. And they brought all these other people there. Now watch. Tradition says the Sanhedrin didn't have the power to execute without Roman permission. So watch again what they say.
John chapter 18, verse 31. Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your own law." The Judeans replied, "We don't have the legal power to put anyone to death."
That was a lie. The truth was they had this power because they used that same power when they killed Stephen and when they was trying to kill Paul. So what if they didn't have the power? Y'all have to see. Step four. They wanted to crucify him in the morning before his supporters became aware. So in other words, they were trying to kill him before all the people even woke up. Remember, it's about 6 o'clock in the morning. They trying to get this all done. Watch what they do. Who remembers what the original charge was?
Blasphemy.
The Romans let the Jews kill people for almost any reason except one. Treason. Treason is the only charge that they wouldn't let the Jews kill the person. The Romans would kill them. So watch what I want you to see that they did. It's 6 o'clock in the morning, Wednesday morning. What did they do? They go to Pilate. Watch what they say to Pilate. They switched the charge to treason. Remember, the charge was
blasphemy.
But they didn't want to do their own dirty work. So they change it to treason to force Pilate to execute Yeshua. See, they knew Pilate wasn't going to kill him. But because they accused him of treason, now Pilate has no choice because he has to honor that as a Roman governor.
John chapter 19, verses 15 through 16. They shouted, "Take him away, take him away." put him to death on the stake. Pilate said to them, you want me to execute your king on a stake? The head Kohanim answered, we have no king but the emperor. Then Pilate handed Yeshua over to them to have him put to death on the stake.
See, they wanted Jesus dead, but they wanted Pilate to do it. Nisan 14, it's early Wednesday morning. It's before 9 o'clock. The Roman soldiers, they're beating Yeshua. They're leading him to the outskirts of the city to be crucified. You know what time it is. They collected him at midnight. They got him over to Pilate in about 6 o'clock. Now it's before 9 o'clock. They beating him. They leading him out of the city. And the typical person, the typical follower isn't even aware of what's going on because of the time of day. Let's read.
Mark chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. They dressed him in purple and wove thorn branches into a crown, which they put on him. Then they began to salute him. Hail to the King of the Jews. They hit him on the head with a stick, spat on him, and kneeled in mock worship of him. When they had finished ridiculing him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to be nailed to the execution stake.
Now watch what they're not realizing. You're treating him like a false king. You're ridiculing him and saying hail to the king, but your reality was your words were true. He is the King of Jews, but they're going to find out he's the King of all men. So here we go. It's now still Nisan 14, still Wednesday, and it's now 9 a.m. So Yeshua was nailed to the execution stake as a king. Y'all got to catch that. So they kept ridiculing him, but they kept saying the right things for the wrong reason.
Right.
So watch how God kept using that. You're mocking him. You're ridiculing him, but you're still telling the truth. So what time is it? It's like 9 o'clock. Watch scripture tell you what time it is.
It's 9 o'clock. Mark chapter 15, verses 25 through 26. It was 9 in the morning when they nailed him to the stake. Over his head, the written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews.
So make sure we got it. They arrested him at midnight. They tried him. They took him to Pilate by 6. They beat him, hung him on the cross within them 3 hours. Now he's hanging on the cross. It's still Wednesday, but it's noon. Watch what scripture says.
Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness covered the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
So here we are. It's important you understand this. What day is this? It's Wednesday. What time is it? It's 3 o'clock. It's Pesach. What normally happened at that time was the high priest would slaughter the lamb for the nation of Israel. He would kill the lamb at 3 o'clock. But this day, they didn't kill him at 3 o'clock because everybody was out there trying to kill Jesus. Watch why this is important. Darkness comes over the land. Why? Because the spirit darkened the earth. Because the Father is now getting ready to transfer all of mankind's sin unto Yeshua's soul. And Amen. It's important you realize not his body, they're transferring the sin of his soul onto his soul because it's the soul of people who sin, not the body.
Amen.
So now he's darkening it. They don't know what's really going on. They just know what time it is. He's been up there 3 hours. all of a sudden it gets dark. The Father begins his transfer process. See, Easter doesn't tell you about that. Pesach does. What happened in the Pesach ceremony is the head of the household, when it came time to slay, to accept the slain animal, that bloody animal, he would lay his hands on and then transfer his sins, his household sins, everybody's sin that was inside the room covered by the blood, he would now transfer it to that lamb. So you now know at 3 o'clock on what day? Wednesday. What festival? Pesach. What did the Father do? He took all of mankind's sins and now transferred them to Yeshua's soul. The transfer is complete.
Amen.
The Father accepts Yeshua's sin-covered soul as a final Pesach offering.
Amen.
So now watch what Jesus does.
Mark 15:37-38. But Yeshua let out a loud cry and gave up his spirit. And the parakeet in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
So you now know, why did Yeshua let out a loud cry? It's because what has his Father done? He turned his face from him. He transferred all of our sins to him. And now his soul, for the first time ever, was completely enveloped in sin. Mm. That is what killed him. Mm. But watch what the Father also did. The Spirit rips the veil between the holy and most holy place to prevent any further Pesach offering. No offering could now go in there, not just Pesach. That meant you couldn't now you couldn't even offer the atonement offering. Because once the holiest of holy is opened up, it's now defiled. No one can go in there and make an offering. So what was the Lord showing with that?
Just finished.
First covenant is fulfilled.
Amen.
The second covenant is awaiting execution. The former priesthood has ended.
Amen.
See, so even when they tried to come back, and they did, and reinstitute, the Father has said it's finished. The new covenant is now in effect. We're waiting for ratification at Pentecost. Now watch again. It's Nisan 14. What day is it? Wednesday. What time? We know it's after 3, but it's before sundown. Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to get Yeshua's body. We know it's not 3, because after Jesus died, that's when he went to Pilate. So we know it's closer to darkness. He goes to get his body to bury him before unleavened bread starts. What day is it? It's Wednesday. What time is it? It's still daylight, but sundown's approaching. What happens at sundown? The next day starts. What happens at sundown? The festival starts, unleavened bread. So he had to hurry up and get him buried before sundown. Because at sundown and the festival start, that was a Shabbat. He was supposed to stay home. So Hag Hamatzah, unleavened bread, it began Wednesday evening that year. So the preparation day was Tuesday evening to Wednesday evening. Now watch the Bible say the same thing.
Mark chapter 15, verses 42 and 46. Since it was preparation day, that is, the day before Shabbat, as evening approached, Joseph purchased a linen sheet, and after taking Yeshua down, he wrapped him in the linen sheet, laid him in a tomb which had been cut out of rock, and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
So we understand Tuesday, sundial. So they took Jesus midnight. By 3 p.m. the next day, less than 24 hours later, he's been arrested, mischarged, killed, and getting buried. So here we go. What day is it now? Sundown Wednesday.
Wednesday.
So we understand it's sundown Wednesday now. Unleavened bread has started. So it is now Nisan 15. So for 3 days, Wednesday sundown to Saturday sundown is 3 days and three nights. Where is Yeshua? Where's Yeshua? He's in Hades. What is he doing? He's preaching the kingdom before his body decomposes.
Amen.
So God told him, God gave him in Psalm 16, God gave him something to hold on to, that he's not going to let his body see decay. So that's what Yeshua had to trust, that when all this sin got put on him and he now went to the depths of Hades and he now preached to those people in Hades. Now, here's where some people don't realize the mercy of God. They say, what about all the people that hadn't heard? What about all the people that didn't know? Let's read first. What does he say?
Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the depths of the earth.
Very important. He specifically states, I'm going to be there 3 days and three nights. There is no way you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. And it doesn't show you something else. He is giving those in Hades who never heard of Torah, who never heard of him, a final opportunity. So even though they were wicked all those years and they died in wickedness, for those 3 days, they got an opportunity to listen to him and either believe him or not believe him.
First Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For the Messiah himself died for sins, once and for all. All righteous person on behalf of unrighteous people, so that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but brought to life by the Spirit. And in this form, he went and made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah, when God waited patiently during the building of the ark, in which a few people, to be specific, eight, were delivered by means of water. Amen.
So all of those people who had died before Yeshua was crucified, they got an opportunity to hear him in person and believe and be delivered, or disbelieve and remain there until judgment day.
Amen.
So what time is it now, people? What day is it? It's Nisan 18. It's Saturday, sundown. Yeshua's work as the Father's Pesach Lamb on earth is complete. It's finished. The Spirit resurrects him as a first fruit offering unto a new week and a new order. The week did not begin Sunday morning. God's week begins Saturday evening. So he was crucified on Wednesday, Pesach. He was raised Saturday sundown as the first fruit, because he was the start of a new week and a new order, a new covenant, a new everything.
Amen.
So let's read.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 23. For since death came through a man, also the resurrection of the dead has come through a man. For just as in connection with Adam all die, so in connection with the Messiah, all will be made alive, but each in his own order. The Messiah is the first fruits, then those who belong to the Messiah at the time of his coming. Amen.
So how could a first fruit, a new order, a new week, not start at the beginning? So both Marys come to the tomb Sunday morning. But see, he had already been resurrected the previous evening. Here's the truth, people. If he had been resurrected Sunday morning, as tradition says, but he was crucified Wednesday afternoon, that would have been 3 days and four nights. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I would be there 3 days and three nights. Let's read.
Matthew 28:1. After Shabbat, as the next day was dawning, Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam went to see the grave. Amen.
See, tradition says he was resurrected right before they went there. Scripture says, no, he was resurrected at sundown because that was the end of the 3 days and the three nights. Sundown was the beginning of the new week. Sundown was the beginning of the new order. It's just that they couldn't come at sundown because that would have been improper for them to be out there at that time of the evening without men. Let's look at it real clearly. When was he crucified? Wednesday at 3 o'clock. When was he resurrected? Saturday at sundown. What did he say he would be in there? 3 days and three nights. What is Wednesday to Saturday sundown? It's 3 days and three nights, just like he said. There's no way to get a Friday crucifixion to fit the biblical narrative, because he was crucified on Pesach. And Pesach that year was on a Wednesday. Now that you know the truth, you can't ever go back.
Amen.
Our Lord was crucified on Pesach. He was resurrected as a first fruit offering at the beginning of the new week. His Pesach death created a new order where we can be free from sin and live unleavened. Words are not enough to describe what he's done for us. But listen to his final instruction.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Get rid of the old hametz so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality, you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover hametz, the hametz of wickedness and evil, but the matzah of purity and truth. Amen.
Time to live it, people. He was our Pesach lamb. He was our first fruit. Now he expects us to be unleavened. Please say with me together, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise Yahweh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again. We thank you for him being our Pesach lamb. We thank you for him being our first fruit. We thank you for the truth.
Amen.
So Lord, as we now prepare to live an unleavened life, even more so, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you again. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
After this song, we're going to go ahead. Our minister is going to come out and get ready to do our offering. God bless everyone.
Amen.